throat problems that I often struggle with have just been amplified, as I now have a huge lump in my throat from that song. But that is not a complaint. That was just a wonderful song to point our hearts in the direction of the things of God. I'm going to read from John 19. I'm going to read verse 28. And just a reminder, this is spoken by the Lord Jesus from the cross as he was hanging there in agony, in excruciating suffering that we cannot even begin to imagine. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And though all seven statements from the cross are short, I would encourage you to not regard them as small talk. Every single statement, there is a, I believe, an infinitely bottomless well of truth that we would do well to drink, to draw from, and to drink from, and how well that has been done during this series that has been preached here at our church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as our attention has been pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for us to bow the knee, I pray this morning that we would bow our heads and our hearts before you to receive something that you want us to know. I pray that you would enlighten us and instruct us, and I pray that we would be good listeners and would receive those things which you have for us here today. And I ask this, if there be someone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would bow the knee and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to consider this saying, I thirst. Consider, first of all, its simplicity. As Pastor Mark mentioned a moment ago, this is the shortest of the seven sayings. You know, to the casual reader, this brief statement of just two words might seem out of place, like it just somehow accidentally landed there. And I trust today that our study will prove otherwise, because each individual cry from the cross in itself is definitive. I really appreciate what Henry Blackaby says in his book titled Created to Be God's Friend, and I highly recommend that book. He's writing about the development of God's relationship with Abraham. And referring back to Genesis chapter 12, to when God first called Abraham, Henry Blackaby says this, God never speaks accidentally or incidentally or casually. Now we can unfold that statement, and that is a profound statement, but we can unfold that statement a bit this morning and understand this fact, that every word God ever speaks has purpose, every word has meaning, and every word is profitable. I quote for you 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as God speaks, as he communicates, even in the brevity of a statement like, "I thirst," God is looking and working to accomplish things which are eternal, things which are lasting. So the simplicity of those two words. But let's think also of the significance of those two words. I propose, first of all, those words are significant because they are preserved. We have those in our Bible. I propose that on the same token that they're significant because they are preserved, that they're actually preserved because they are significant. God saw to it that you and I would know these two words that Jesus spoke when he became, when he was the sacrifice for our sins. God saw to it that we would know it. And even now, after 2,000 years, people reference these words. Here we are today. Whoever would have thought we would just find a sermon in two words? And I have been amazed at the things God has spoken to my heart about in the study as I prepared for this. And once again, I want to reference Henry Blackaby's quote that God never speaks accidentally, incidentally, or casually. These words are significant because they are preserved, but the words are also significant because they are personal. Now, I want you to think about this, that in five of the other cries that Jesus gave from the cross, his words involved others. Others and their needs, or others and their situations. Think of him when he said, "Father, forgive them." He was not talking about himself. He was talking about others. Jesus turned and he told the thief that was hanging next to him on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus looked at his mother who was standing there and watching him as he was dying. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said to the apostle standing next to his mother, "Behold thy mother." Again, others. Then Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They're addressing the relationship between the father who had abandoned his son Jesus. And I'll get to that in a moment, why that happened. And then Jesus later speaking, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And five other times when he spoke, he was speaking to or on behalf of others. However, this cry is completely personal. Jesus said, I thirst. It was an entirely self-focused statement. And it was declaring a struggle that he was experiencing in his individual personality. Psalm 22, if you'd like to turn there. Psalm 22 in its entirety is a prophecy of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it goes into great detail about the matters regarding crucifixion, when actually crucifixion had never even been invented. This is a prophecy that was some 600, 700 years before crucifixion came into practice. But verse 15 of Psalm 22 describes the extreme thirst that would be experienced by someone who is bleeding to death, exactly like Jesus was doing on the cross. Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's referring to just a dry, broken piece of pottery. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And this thirst was prophesied also in Psalm 69:21, where the prophecy was given, Jesus saying that in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. His extreme thirst was prophesied, and that's significant. But let me ask this question. What would make Jesus' thirst so significant? What would make it so significant that God would reveal it to Old Testament prophets hundreds of years before the crucifixion would happen? What would be so significant about it? And add to that, God oversaw the inclusion of it in the New Testament scriptures for believers to meditate on throughout the centuries that followed the crucifixion. What would make that thirst so significant? I have an answer I would like to propose to that question. I believe that Jesus' thirst reveals something to us about God that we would not ordinarily think of. I believe that that little statement, God hanging on a cross in a human body and declaring, I thirst. Let me clarify that a bit. He doesn't say, water, please. Water. It is not specified what he's wanting. He's declaring a desire that he has. And I want you to, if you don't take anything else away from this message today, I want you to take this thought with you. God has desires. You have desires. There are things you want. They're legitimate. Now, if they don't line up with Scripture, they're not legitimate always. They can be sinful desires, but we're talking about legitimate desires. God has desires. There are things that He wants. There are things that He longs for. Now let me add a little bit more clarification there. Don't misunderstand that to mean that God needs something. He needs nothing. Before any act of creation was initiated, in other words, when there was nothing, God was God. Complete. The fullness of the Godhead. He needs nothing. He is eternally complete. But we're talking here about a desire. Desires that God has. God desires fellowship. God desires communion. So then he made a creation. In fact, Revelation 4:11, where the angelic host and the beast are gathered around the throne of God, that chapter closes out in verse 11. Thou, O Lord, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're talking here about God having desires, and I believe that that is represented here in this cry from the cross, I thirst. I invite you to turn to Luke 22. This was probably one of the biggest, the most amazing things that came to me out of this study preparing for this message. Here in Luke chapter 22, that Jesus in verse 13 was instructing his disciples to go and to prepare the room and to make it ready for the Passover. And I read verse 13, it says, "And they went," Luke 22, 13, "and they went and found as he had said, and they made ready the Passover." Now, to the Jews, this was just going to be another Passover, like the Passovers they had had for 1,400 or 1,500 years prior to that night. But not to Jesus. Jesus Christ knew that this Passover on this night would be like no other Passover in the history of the world. You see, in God's economy, this would be the last Passover. Any Passovers that have been observed since that night, they have been an exercise in futility. This is the last Passover because God's perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, would soon be sacrificed. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And just before that, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, having said that about the Passover, let me read for you Luke 22, verses 14 and 15. "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and his 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them," listen closely, "he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus, a redundant expression there, that with desire I have desired. I believe that it is a confirmation that Jesus Christ, knowing that the hours that would follow after this Passover, that he would be beaten within an inch of his life, after having been arrested, that he would be abused and spat upon, ridiculed and mocked, and yet at the threshold of that, Jesus tells his disciples, "I have been so looking forward to this. With desire, I have desired this." We can't think on that level. We're approaching the hem of a garment here that is so holy that it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around it. That Jesus Christ, he was anticipating this. From the beginning of human history, when mankind sinned, Jesus Christ, looking forward to that day, that time, that hour, where he would literally become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. This principle can be better understood. This principle about Jesus having these desires, God having desires. I believe it can be better understood as we move on to our second point. But before we go, let me say this. We ought not to allow the simplicity of Jesus' saying, "I thirst," to discount the significance of what he said. Now let's consider the setting in which Jesus spoke these words. I want to talk to you first of all about the physical realm. That ground there around the cross, that physical place on earth where the crucifixion occurred. You know, there are more than 100 verses in the four Gospels which record the physical details of his crucifixion. And we're not going to look at those. You can read in the last few chapters of each of the Gospels, you can read those details. But they fall into two categories. First of all, there was the physical activity. The physical activity. We know from those scriptures that people mocked him. They scorned him. They laughed at him as he was impaled upon these nails driven into a cross, stretching the muscles of his chest and abdomen to the point where the diaphragm could not expand because of the weight of his torso that was hanging there. And to get a breath, just a gasp of air, he would have to push up on that nail that was through his feet to relax those muscles so he could gasp for a brief breath of air, which would then allow him to make, that's why these statements are so short. The air supply was very limited. There, the physical activity around there, we know that the soldiers gambled for his garments. We know that they offered him vinegar to drink. And these are just a few of the physical activities that were going on there around the scene of the crucifixion. But let me also point out that the scriptures tell us about the physical abuses. There was physical activity, but there was genuine, violent physical abuse that was inflicted upon Christ. They beat him. They crowned him with thorns. They spat upon him. They whipped him mercilessly, and they nailed him to a cross. The physical abuses. My friend, you don't need to be a theologian to understand or to picture the details of that gruesome event. You know, to the Romans and the Jews that were there in that physical setting, they were quite well acquainted with, this was just business as usual. This is how we execute criminals. And it was just another day for them to execute more criminals. But the scriptures reveal to us that there was more to the story than what meets the eye there in the physical realm around the cross. There was more than just the physical activity, more than just the physical abuses. And to understand that, we need to look beyond the physical realm into the spiritual realm. It can't be seen with human eyes. It could not be seen then. You and I cannot see into the spiritual realm right now. But God can give us some understanding about it. Let me talk to you about the spiritual activity. What was going on in the spiritual realm? And I'm not a mystic, and I'm not talking about mystical things here, but there is a genuine spiritual realm where God lives and exists, and where he functions in excellence, and where That spiritual realm is where these desires of God that I referred earlier, that's where those are consummated and fulfilled. The spiritual activity. Heaven was watching. I personally believe that the Old Testament saints were allowed to witness what they had put their faith and trust in when they had offered animal sacrifices seeking God's forgiveness for their sins. And God allowing that to be consummated for them as they saw the Lamb of God being offered. Angels were watching. You know, prior to this moment, Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53 that he could call more than 12 legions of angels to deliver him if he so desired. I'm told that there are 6,000 troops in a legion. I had to look that up also, Pastor Mark, as you said from Sunday school. So that would be around 70,000, 72,000 angels that were ready in the event that Jesus desired. I don't want to do this, but that was not his desire. He desired to fully embrace being the Lamb of God. That's a little bit about the spiritual activity. But I want to talk to you about the spiritual abuses. Please be patient with me. This is a bit difficult to talk about. I want everyone to look this way. I'm asking for your undivided attention for the next few minutes. If you're in the habit of texting in church, put the phone down. If you're in the habit of writing notes to the people next to you, stop that. What I'm about to say at this point, it is highly illustrative of three profound truths. First truth would be God's eternal love for mankind. Second eternal truth is God's desire for an up-close, personal relationship with every human being, including you. God's eternal love for mankind, the truth of God's desire for an up-close, personal relationship, and number three, an eternal truth, God's hatred of sin. What do we mean by spiritual abuses? Let me preface that by saying, when we read those hundred and some verses about the physical abuses against Jesus Christ at the hands of men, the beatings, the disrespect, the disregard, the blasphemous things against the person of Jesus Christ, that is very small in comparison to what I'm about to tell you of the spiritual abuses. And what makes it even more astonishing to me, these spiritual abuses were at the hands of his father. Now don't turn me off. I quote for you Isaiah 53 and verse 4. He is Isaiah, the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, he was smitten of God. That same chapter, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The smiting of God, the beating that Jesus received from his own Father, was exponentially even more horrible and painful and gruesome than the beatings he received at the hands of men. Isaiah 53, 6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'd like to tell you what I believe that means. I believe that God the Father, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, I believe that God the Father started with the sins of Adam. Every sin that Adam ever committed, and he brought those sins and he laid them on Jesus Christ. That would fit into what we call the Bible doctrine of imputation, where God imputed to the account of Jesus Christ the sins of human beings. God began with Adam and all of Adam's sins, and he laid them on Jesus. I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking here about the spiritual abuses that Jesus received there while he was hanging on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, I read this. For he, that would be God, for he hath made him, that would be Jesus. So God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but God the Father made Jesus to become sin. He literally became sin for us. And that verse finishes out by saying that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, beginning with Adam, and laid all of Adam's sins on Jesus Christ, put them to Jesus' account. And then he went to Eve, all of Eve's sins. Then he laid Cain's sins on Jesus. And you know what happened when God laid Cain's sins on Jesus? And as Jesus became sin, Jesus became a murderer. In the eyes of God, Jesus was a murderer. And you can carry that through with all of the sins that have ever been committed by every human being on the planet, including all of my sins, all of your sins that were put on the Son of God, and Jesus became those sins in the eyes of God as his Father looked on him. Now mark this scripture down if you'd like to read it and think about it later, but it's Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. It says that your sins have separated and they have hid God's face from you. Now let's make an application of that to the crucifixion. God brings all of the sins of Adam and he lays them on Jesus Christ. And God has to step away from that sin because sin has separated between him and God. And then God brought the sins of Eve, laid them on Jesus Christ, and God had to step back from those sins because God cannot inhabit the presence of sin. It's contrary to his holiness. And as that happens with every individual human being, God is suddenly stepping further and further and further away from his Son. He comes to and he lays the sins of Terry Childers on Jesus Christ, and God steps back once again, and that happened when your sins were laid on Christ. And I believe that's ultimately what led to the expression where Jesus cries out because he cannot, he knows not where is God? Where is God? God has forsaken me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because of our sins that separated him from his Father. I remind you of what we said a moment ago from Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, where Jesus Christ told the apostles, I have desired to do this. Now, there's a lesson in here for us to learn. And I just want to touch on that because it would be a sermon in itself. But this should help us to understand the lengths that God would go to make us his own. That God the Father would abuse his Son Jesus Christ on our behalf so that he could have us as sons and daughters in his family through salvation. And my friend, if you're not saved, I want you to think on that. And it may be already that God is stirring your heart, pulling you to himself. I did this for you. I did this so that you could be mine forever. That we would take to heart this matter of the crucifixion. You know, the... What God was doing in the spiritual realm was 10,000 times, 100,000 times, maybe 10 million times more significant and important than what men had done in the physical realm. God was fulfilling his heart's desire that before even the foundation of the world, that God had determined the plan of redemption, that when he created mankind and mankind sinned and rebelled against God and lost his perfect estate, that God would have that God had a plan of action already in mind of what I'm going to do so that I can have them back again for myself. God was fulfilling his heart's desire. The spiritual victories that were being won there were far greater than what the victory that the Pharisees and the Roman government thought that they had of putting this man to death. Great spiritual victories being won. And here's what I want you to point out. In the middle of that setting, there the physical realm here on planet Earth, and then the spiritual realm in the heavenlies, In the middle of that, there was a human being who was letting God's desires be fulfilled through him. Now let that sink in for a moment, because that's going to be the basis for our next point, our last point. Jesus Christ was a human instrument through which God the Father did his great spiritual work here in the physical realm. God in the spiritual realm wanted to redeem us who were in the physical realm, and there was a human instrument that was needed. It was Jesus Christ, the man, who was being crucified for our sins, and he was that instrument through which God did that. And that brings us to our last point, where I want to make the application of some of this. Because we talked about the saying and the significance of that. We've talked about the setting. But I want us right now to consider the similarities. The similarities to what was happening that day as God in heaven was working on our behalf here on planet Earth. There are some similarities here to it that we can apply to ourselves. You know, God excels in making that which is spiritual to become reality here in the physical. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, those of us who are saved, we are already seated in the heavenlies. It's as though we were already in our seat in heaven. That's how real salvation is to those of us who have received Christ as our Savior. Now, we don't see ourselves there right now. We don't feel like we're there right now. And sometimes it feels like maybe we're underneath the chair or the rocking chair is on us and all of that through the difficulties. But my point is this, the similarities. And we talked about Christ being that human instrument there between what God was doing in the spiritual realm and what was happening here in the physical realm. God is still looking for human beings who are willing to be the instruments. Not to be crucified. That's done and settled forever. Human beings who are willing to be the instruments, the vessels through which God can accomplish other desires that he has. You should have been here for Sunday. If you weren't here for Sunday school, you should have been. The lesson on forgiveness. What a wonderful, wonderful teaching of that doctrine, that virtue of forgiveness. God wants us to be those vessels through which he can extend his forgiveness to others like he has extended his forgiveness to us. That's his desire, is to forgive. God doesn't walk around with a big club on his shoulder waiting to knock people upside the head, just looking for an opportunity. Who can I knock up the head today? It's not enough that God thirsts for those things, desires that he has. God is looking for men, women, and young people too, who are thirsty for what he is thirsty for. I believe that ties in with what Jesus said, I thirst. That desire that he had, that 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 infinite desire that's expressed in that I thirst. And he did not define it to just the element of water. God is looking for those who will thirst along with him for those things that he desires. Turn with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 5. Good scripture here to tie in with this. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus giving this wonderful, extensive sermon. And he starts out here with what is commonly called the Beatitudes, or attitudes which are blessed. And there in verse 6, one of those attitudes which Jesus says will be blessed. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God wants us to thirst for what he is thirsty for. God wants us to hunger after the things that he is hungry for. And it's not, God doesn't, he doesn't need food like we do. But you know what it's like to be hungry and to want something. Well, let me back up here. As Americans, we don't know what it's like to really be hungry. We know what it's like to want something to eat, to feel just a little twinge. But we in Africa, we saw people who were literally starving to death, and how that it becomes a driving force for them. It takes over their life. They want, they'll do anything. I remember in Uganda a number of years ago, a famine set in, and my friend and fellow missionary laborer that was there, he wrote to me, and he said people were stripping bark off the trees to eat. That's how hungry they were. You and I need to hunger and to thirst after things beyond iPhone 87 or whatever rendition it is now. More than thirsting after a new car or whatever. We need to hunger and thirst after things that really matter, because we need to find out what God is hungry and thirsty for and say that I want to be hungry for that also. Now let's talk about a few of these desires as we tie this up and wrap this up and put it together. God has such wonderful desires and plans for mankind. Incredible. You can write this down. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." I've heard it said a number of times from this pulpit. What God desires for you and for me is what we would desire for ourselves if we were in our right spiritual mind. There are things that God wants to do for us, things that God wants to do with us, things that God wants to do through us. But he is not going to force himself upon us. He's looking for those who have like desires, who are like-minded as he is. Let me give you a few of these here. God desires to restore our ruined relationships. I won't ask for a show of hands of who in here is dealing with a ruined relationship. It may be a ruined relationship in your marriage. It may be a ruined relationship in your family structure. It may be a ruined relationship as a parent or a child, or a child and their parent. It may be a ruined relationship of a friendship, what used to be a great friendship, and now it's gone. God wants to restore that. But he's not going to come down with his magical wand and say abracadabra or something like that and fix all of that. God's looking for you and me to be interested in what he wants us to do about it. God wants to restore our ruined relationships. That's his desire. God takes no delight in seeing the brokenness that comes into marriages and families and friendships and so on, and brokenness that sometimes comes into churches. God takes no delight in that. He wants that to be fixed. Oh, God also has the desire, he longs to heal us. And I'm sure right there could be a number of amens, because most of the time when we're talking about healing, our mind goes to the need for physical healing. Listen, physical healing is a wonderful thing. But there'll still come a day where we're going to die. And I'm not discounting the need for us to pray for physical healing. And our brother Wayne Martin, who went through an extensive surgery earlier this past week, and the concern that there could be cancer, and the wonderful news that there is no cancer, and the surgery was successful, and brother Wayne back home healing from and recovering from surgery. Praise God for that. And we rejoice in that. But sometimes there's a need for emotional healing. God wants to heal us emotionally. Wounds from words that people have inflicted upon you and me, God can heal those. Well, I wish he would just come down and press the button and do it. Sometimes there are steps of things that God wants us to do. We need to seek that. There's the need for spiritual healing. There are times where Christians get spiritually ill, and they get eaten up with bitterness. They get pulled off into false doctrine. They become complacent, and as the Revelation chapter 3 talks about, they become lukewarm. There's the need for spiritual healing as well. And we need to seek out what God wants us to do about that. I'll give you, before I go to our last point, our last sub-point, I don't think there's another main point, okay. I'm just going to plug this in for what it's worth. There's a desire I believe God has that some of you are depriving him of. And it goes along this line of when we have our song service and the wonderful truths of the hymns. And there are some of you that's your participation. Nothing. Well, I can't sing. Well, that makes two of us. But I want to point out here that God gave you and me a gift which he has given to no other created physical creature. The ability to articulate speech. That is a gift from God. And if you are not voicing the words of the songs that are being sung, don't do it for those around you, and don't do it. Don't not do it for those around you. Do it for God. God wants to hear your voice, my voice, speaking the truth that is in those songs. You can do that. You should be doing that. And I hope you will do that. We're talking about the desires of God here and the similarities that of what was happening there on the cross and from the spiritual realm to the physical realm, and how God still has desires he's looking to accomplish here in the physical realm, spiritual desires that he has. And this last one here. God desires to accomplish in your life the purpose for which he put you here. Now, some of you have already got it all figured out. You've got your whole life planned out. And you've made a very careful and strategic plan, this, that, and the other, and you never consulted God about it. The one who created us has a purpose and a reason for why he put us here. We're not an accident, even if perhaps your parents told you you were. God has purpose and reason for having you here on this earth. He has a purpose that he desires to accomplish for having you here on this earth. I can't help but tie this into the fact of the Joneses and their ministry in the Philippines. How that God, for thousands and thousands of years, and even before time began, knew of Filipino people who would need the gospel. They would need training in the ministry. They would need someone to walk them through the truth of Scripture, to help them in develop in their relationship with God. And here's a couple who said, God, we'll do that for you. If you'll help us, we will do that. And this great purpose that God is accomplishing there in that area, in that region, I hope you'll come back tonight to hear what God is doing there. But God has this desire that he, of this purpose he wants to accomplish for which he created you. And to illustrate to this, I'm going to draw once again, as I close this out, I'm going to draw once again from Blackaby's book, Created to Be God's Friend. And Henry Blackaby, the author, he tells of being in a meeting where the speaker said this: I want each of you to get alone with God and ask him if there is anything he has been wanting you to do that you have not yet done. And I'll just say that here today to those of you that are in this room and watching online: get alone with God, ask him to show you if there is something that he has been wanting you to do that you have not done yet. And Henry Blackaby goes on to in his book to say that when he did that, there was something that came to his mind, and he said this: well, no one has ever asked me to write. He was in ministry, but he says, no one's ever asked me to write. So when they came back to the next session, the speaker said, now that God has shown you something, you need to tell him, I will do it. And so Blackaby did that by telling the Lord, if you'll show me unmistakably that you want me to write, I promise you that I will do it. And the next day at that conference, after Henry Blackaby gave his lectures on knowing and doing the will of God, the leader of that conference approached him and said, I have never heard the will of God explained that way. People need to hear this. would you be willing to write a series on this subject? And thus began the writing career of Henry Blackaby. You can find his books on Amazon and other places. Very good books. You know, whatever you think you can do with your life, God can do so much more with it if you will invite him to fulfill his desires through you. I'll close with this piece of advice. If you already have a job, or for you young people, if you're planning your future, don't settle for making a living. Too many people settle for that and they're satisfied with making a living. You need to ask God to help you make a difference. Ask God to help you make a difference. And what is it that God might be wanting you to do in the world around you? What is it he's speaking to your heart about? Are you willing? In all fairness, are you even interested? Stand together with me, if you will, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I realize that this has been a bit lengthy. Lord, I have done my best to deliver the message that you have laid on my heart, and I thank you for this opportunity. But I'm asking right now for your Holy Spirit to do your work, to fulfill your desires in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I don't know the heart of any person here, but you do. And I'm asking today that if there are those here who do not know Christ as their Savior, please move upon their heart that they would step out and come forward in a moment when the instruments are playing. And they would let us take them aside privately and show them how to have Christ as their Savior. For we who are believers, I ask that you would help us to be deeply interested. I pray you would help us to be hungry and thirsty for those things that you have for our life, the things that you want to accomplish in us and through us. Help us to respond today as your people. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment as the instrument's playing. I wonder if God has spoken specifically to someone's heart, that you'd like to come forward to this altar, or if you'll come forward, we can meet you and have a personal worker take you aside privately and talk with you out of the scriptures. The altar's open if you'd like to come. What is God's great desires for your life? What is it that he would like to do to fulfill his purposes and his plans in you and through you? And it may be a group of people in another country other than the Philippines, another country where God longs to reach them with the gospel and to make disciples there, but no one has given themselves willingly to go. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, if you want me to be that person, and if you'll help me, I'll go. It's a step of faith. But we know that God makes no mistakes.
Amen. Thank you. You can look up this way. It was a good message this morning. I challenge you to think about that this afternoon. Are you thirsty for what God is thirsty for? That was a great question put to me, put to each one of us today. And I appreciate your message this morning, Brother Terry. God's message through you to us this morning. I want to encourage you to come back tonight, if you would. The Jones family are going to be with us all day today, and we're looking forward to hearing them this evening. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff if he'll come. There are a lot of announcements. Just buckle up. Y'all don't look in the bulletin. You're going to get them quick. But there's a lot going on this week and next weekend at our church. And so please get a bulletin on your way out if you didn't get one today and look in there. There's something for everybody in our church. Come back tonight. We're going to have good service in the Lord's house. Thanks, Brother Jeff.
All right. Thank you, Brother Terry, for that message. It was a wonderful message. Thank God for it. Deacons and officers, meet today at 4:30 back in the fellowship room. Our monthly meeting will be today at 4:30. Please be there. Missionary guests coming back tonight. Please come out and hear the Joneses as they present their ministry for us. Looking forward to that. So please come out and be with us tonight. Tuesday, April the 8th, there's going to be Time Out with Mommies meeting here at the church on Tuesday, April the 8th at 10 o'clock in the morning. Amazing Grazing, April the 11th at 11 a.m., going to meet at the Green Tomato Grill. Wonderful place to eat. If you haven't been there, come out and be if you want to. I think there's probably sign-up sheets. That's Green Tomato Grill in Mooresburg. And then Church Work Day next Saturday at 9 a.m., where I think we're going to probably go through 1 o'clock or so. Lunch will be provided, so there's going to be inside work and outside. So if you can help out with that, we'd appreciate that. And then next Sunday evening, looking forward to the Lord's Supper service that we have here. It's always a sweet time. I'm looking forward to that next Sunday evening. Now, we also need volunteers in Faith Baptist Church's Connections Ministry. It's a greeting ministry. We greet our visitors. If you would be interested in that, please see Miss Terry Campbell. All right, so first-time visitors, if you're first-time, thank you for being here. You could have been so many other places, but we appreciate you being here. And please go out and, if you will, meet Pastor Mark and Miss Terry out in the foyer, and they'll have a small gift for you, okay? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much. Every time we can come to your house, God, to be with your people, and to worship you around your word and around the songs. God, we're so grateful for the message this morning. I pray, Father, that we would hunger and thirst after the things that please you. God, help us to be, and we're so thankful that we're reminded, God, what it took to purchase our salvation for the suffering that our Lord and Savior went through. God, I pray that you'd dismiss us in your grace and power, that you'd go with each and every family that's here, give them safe travels, and bring us all back together tonight. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.